Will you please turn in your pew Bibles to page 987, the Acts 19, starting with verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear, this is not only in Ephesus, but throughout most of all of Asia. This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not good gods which are made of hands. So not only is the trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great Diana may be despised, and her magnificent be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship." And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word.
Some of you missed out when we had Scott Michael Bennett come do a concert here in Lancaster. Some of you were here and loved him. Some of you missed out and wished that you had come. And if you would like to hear him, he will be doing a concert this evening in Reynoldsburg Church at 6:30. So please come. I'm sure they would love to have you. Should be a good time. We are beginning a study of the biblical book we call Ephesians, 6 chapters long. I hope that by the time we're done, we can say that we know not only a lot more about our Bibles, but that we are closer to God because of it. Because God wants to draw us close to Himself. And I thought before we actually tackle the great deal of the text, we might talk a little bit about the place that the Apostle Paul found himself in. So we're going to take a little bit of a journey this morning to the ancient city of Ephesus and take a little look at what it would have been like during Paul's era. Now, not all of the things that you will see here were there when Paul was there, but some of them were. And, I mean, they date back quite some time. You will see that this is an incredible city. So we took a look on a map. We would find this is the area, Asia Minor, that Paul ended up at Ephesus. Ephesus is down in here on the coast. This is the Grecian area. So this would be where Corinth, for example, is. And that's where he's actually, when he first comes to Ephesus, he travels from Corinth over to Ephesus. This is a map that is more of the Grecian times, but it actually has Ephesus right here. So over here you can see Corinth and Athens and so on. So Ephesus right here and a number of other cities. Right on the coast of the Aegean Sea. This is part of the text that we have to read about Paul's first trip to Ephesus. It says, "After staying in Corinth for a considerable time, Paul said farewell to the believers and sailed for Syria," that is Asia Minor, "accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. And when they reached Ephesus, he left them there," meaning Priscilla and Aquila, "but first he himself went into the synagogue and had a discussion with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay longer, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And then he set sail from Ephesus." So his first trip was very brief. Popped into Ephesus just for a short time, left a family team, a man and his wife, to work there in Ephesus, and he hoped that God would bring him back, if God willed, and God did will. So on this trip that he took, he ended up just a short time, came from the area of Corinth and Centuria. He had his hair cut, made his way over to Ephesus, spoke to the Jews in the synagogue there, and zip, he was gone. Nothing more to it. This is that same area. We recognize a number of these names. Why? They are all in the book of Revelation, right? Chapters 1 through 3. A couple of them we're not so familiar with. This is, by the way, where Revelation, John was at Patmos when he had these visions that we call the book of Revelation. But these areas, Priene and Miletus, we're not as familiar with. I'm going to show you a couple of quick pictures of them. And one of them is important because when it says that Paul came into Ephesus, there was already a Jewish synagogue there. And so the question is that, you know, the case? And sure enough, they have found evidence in that Asia Minor area for a Jewish presence. This is a seven-branch candlestick known as a menorah, right? Carved into a chunk of marble. This is an interesting one. Greek inscription found on the theater seat at Miletus. And it reads this: seating for the Jews and God-fearers. Can you imagine showing up at the theater and having your own seats just named out? You know, I know a lot of you sit in the same place at church, you know. But I'm pretty sure that you wouldn't want us to put your name, you know, right where you usually sit. Pastors can usually tell when certain people are gone just by looking around and seeing that they're not in the same place. And if they move across, boy, it's very confusing for pastors. But here, really, the Jews and those people who like to worship with the Jews who are not Jewish, God-fearing is what they were called people, they had their own seat here in Miletus at the theater. So again, this is just this, what we call the seven cities of the book Revelation, early part. Ephesus is one of those cities. Just wanted to remind you of that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it reads as follows: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, what's interesting is Paul earlier had referenced, I will come back and visit you if it God so wills. And so notice here, he begins with a similar statement that he is an apostle by the will of God. Okay, so he ties all this together. The parts that you see in pink are missing in three of the oldest and best Greek manuscripts of Ephesians. Now, it's found in all the rest, but it's missing in three of the most important ones. And it has led people to wonder if originally the document was meant to be a circulating letter throughout the entire Asia Minor area. So you saw a whole bunch of churches were established there. And they wonder if this letter was just written to just sort of float around from church to church, with the most important church obviously being the one in Ephesus. So there's probably some truth to that. But Paul made another journey to the city of Ephesus. This is his third missionary journey. It's very convoluted, but he shows up here in Antioch, and then he ends up over here in Antioch in Asia Minor, and he goes straight to Ephesus. Then he does this really circuitous route where he comes back and he avoids going back into Ephesus on his way back. But he does get close. Okay. In Acts chapter 19, we are told that Paul spent some time in the city of Ephesus. He went there and for 3 months he taught in the synagogue. And then he stayed in the area for an additional 2 years, where because he was not well accepted in the synagogue, he began teaching in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, they actually think they may have uncovered the ruins of that particular building, finally. They're guessing that that's the case because of an inscription that they found. But so he stayed in Ephesus for over 2 years, more like 2.5 years, somewhere in there. That is the longest stay of the Apostle Paul in any city on all of his journeys ever. So that'll give you some idea of the importance and the wide acceptance he found in the city we call Ephesus. Stayed there for a real long time. So, lots happened. I want to throw this map on here because it adds a couple of cities we forget about. Colossae, Magnesia. We saw a picture of Miletus. I will show you a very important statement written to the people in Magnesia here down the road. Very important for Seventh-day Adventists. But again, just a reminder, this is the area that they think this letter might have circulated in. Okay? All these different churches. Does a circulating letter bother you? Well, I hope not. Because in Colossians chapter 4, and Colossae was one of the cities in this Lycus Valley, it says, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea." So they shared letters back and forth. In Galatians chapter 1, when Paul wrote, he wrote to all of the churches in the region of Galatia. So that meant the letter floated from church to church to church. Okay? So no big problem if that ends up being the case. This is a little bit of a map, very brief map. There are actually hundreds of archaeological sites in Ephesus to visit. I think in the eastern part of the Mediterranean, they have uncovered more Roman ruins in Ephesus than in any other place, period. And yet only 15% of Ephesus has actually been excavated. So there's a lot more to find. But here are some of the areas that we want to take a look at. We'll discuss the Sebastoi Temple, the Upper Agora. We will look at the slope houses, the terraced houses. We will take a look over here at Mount Pion just a little bit, and that's associated with this, the famous theater. We will take a look at the harbor bath area complex that was here. We will take also a look at this famous building, the Temple of Artemis. That was referenced in the story that was read as our scripture today. And then, of course, over here, the Church of St. John the Apostle. So, we're going to take a look at some of those places. And when you think about grandeur, you know, when you think about grandeur in a city, what comes to mind? And well, in the ancient world, what comes to mind is a lot of marble. Marble, marble, marble. Everywhere you could see, everything was made out of very expensive marble. And of course, marble is a very durable rock material, so it stands for a long, long time. And this is a famous street there in the city of Ephesus, along with some of the different columns made out of marble. How big was Ephesus? In Paul's day, Ephesus had somewhere between a quarter and a third of a million people. That's a big city in the ancient world. In fact, it would make it the third largest city in the Mediterranean. Number one, Rome. Number two, Alexandria of Egypt. Number three, Ephesus. Big, big city. By the time, well, let's just say from around 50 A.D., the Apostle Paul was there in 52 A.D., around 50 A.D. to 100 A.D., Ephesus doubled in size, making it the largest city in the Mediterranean. Nearly a half a million people. So Paul was going in early in that expansion and attempting to plant the Christian church in what was going to become really the largest city of the Mediterranean world. Big endeavor. Look at these columns still standing. The whole street lined with columns. Incredible. One of the most famous buildings, and the reason why it ended up, you know, archaeologists were drawn there, was to find the Temple of Artemis or Diana, listed as one of the seven wonders of the world. The Temple of Artemis at Ephesus was the largest Greek temple in antiquity. Some believe the largest temple, period, in antiquity. Measured about 230 feet by 426 feet, had 127 columns in it. Each of the columns over 6 feet in diameter and 65 feet high. I want you to think of 6 feet in diameter. How big is that? That's big around. 65 feet tall. Whoa, that is tall. 127 of these columns. Huge religious building. This temple was more than twice as large as the very famous Parthenon in Greece. Any of you have been to the Parthenon? I have. This is the Parthenon. Huge. Look at the size of it compared to the people around. You're not even seeing the very end of it. And I'm telling you that the temple dedicated to Artemis was more than twice that big. It was a huge temple. This is all that's left of it, right here and this. And a few of those stones you see in the grass. That's all. Why? Well, it was so lavish that, you know, in all the different wars and takeovers and whatever, it just got plundered all the time. So, this is it. And looking at it from this picture, you can see some of the Byzantine walls that were made to defend the city down the road and so forth. This is a little church and so. But this is, we'll look at it from the opposite angle, and you can see it sits in a swamp. And believe it or not, malaria was a problem in the ancient world, and they had to move the city of Ephesus many times. One time, one of the leaders of Ephesus could not get the inhabitants to move, and so a big rainstorm came, and he had his soldiers block all of the sewers, and in the rain, it all backed up into people's homes, forcing them all to move. So he got what he wanted the hard way. But this is it. This is all that remains of the Temple of Artemis. Famous as it was. The most famous religious building in the ancient world. This is a statue of Artemis that comes from Paul's time. First century. She has two names. One Greek, one Roman. And she was an oddity, goddess of the hunt. She was also regarded as the protector of animals. Now, how can you hunt animals and be a protector of them? Sounds odd. She is depicted as a perpetual virgin and yet was worshipped as the goddess of fertility and a helper in childbirth, even though her arrows were supposedly known to kill children and mothers in childbirth. So an oddity of contrast. And then, of course, at Ephesus, she was always represented as a beautiful young woman, standing tall, adorned with images of animals. Originally, these were deer or dogs, one of the two she often associated with those. She had animals all over her body, and then egg-like protrusions on her chest, which were regarded as symbols of fertility. I'll bring you the other image of Artemis next time. Hopefully, if I can remember it, I've got it sitting at home. I bought one copy of it in a statue when I went to Greece, and I gave it to my daughter. She's also, of course, a huntress, so that's the one I have. That's what she was known. And this is a coin, very famous coin. Shows her on one side of it and shows the deer that she's often associated with on the other. There was a bronze statue of Artemis that they had found about 4th century is when they think it might have been made. And believe it or not, it sold for $25.5 million and at that time set an all-time record for bronze sculptures. $25.5 million. So she's still having an impact on life, believe it or not. This is a bust of Artemis in Rome. This is a famous plate. You see, Artemis had a famous family. You can buy this plate, or copies, I should say, of this plate everywhere in Greece. This is Apollo. Any of you ever heard of him? Mythological son of Zeus. And that would make her also the daughter of Zeus. They were twins, according to legend. Twins. So she's holding the bow. That's what she's known for, as a huntress. This is an artist's attempt to depict the temple of Artemis in its time. Grand, grand building, one of the seven wonders of the world. She was not the only goddess worshipped in Ephesus. Athena Nike was also. And this is found on site at Ephesus. Ephesus boasts the largest outdoor theater in the world. Huge, huge facility, seated about 25,000 people. Boasted about 3 stories tall, had 22 staircases, diameter 164 feet, 475 feet wide, 98 feet high. Everybody had a good seat. Everybody. And it was here that the Ephesian mob decided that they would bring all of their troubles and screams and yell, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They went to this theater. And this is a picture of that theater. You can see they took advantage of the natural hillside, not only because of the seating arrangement, but the acoustics. Let's get a little closer. You can now see a little bit how big it is. Those are people. So it's, you know, sizable. Another shot. Here's the floor. When I went to Greece, there are a number, every Greek city in the world had a theater. And I had Nancy stand at the bottom, and I went clear up to the top of this large theater in Delphi, another huge religious site. And I had her talk in a normal tone of voice, and I could hear everything she said perfectly. No microphones needed. They really did take advantage. Engineers in the past knew what they were doing. This is the largest outdoor theater in the world. In Ephesus. So this is what Paul is coming to. He's coming to a place that has the largest worship facility in the world. The largest theater in the world. How many of you would like to go and plant another church, a different church, in a place that has the largest church of its kind, another faith? Would you like that job? That would be a tough job, wouldn't it? Would it be tough to also get people's attention when they're glued to the entertainment scene? Why? The street from the theater down to the harbor, what this was a port city, and that's what made it so famous, because you could do a lot of commerce there. The street is it's marble all the way, and it's lined with columns. The harbor got silted in thanks to this river, kept bringing in silt, and finally they closed the harbor, and that eventually closed the city. This is that road, leads from the theater all the way out to the harbor. You can see all these columns and everything. Another shot going away from the theater. This is it, made entirely out of marble. Any of you wonder how ancient people managed to shape marble so well? It's not soft stuff. There's a relief of a gladiator that they found there in Ephesus here. And a very large cemetery for gladiators in Ephesus. So the entertainment was not just dramas. It also involved action and violence. If you have small children, I apologize for this, but this place is famous for an ancient advertisement for a brothel. And it was very strategically located, in fact, near the city's 2 main roads. And advertised the House of Love, a large hallway. The advertisement that's seen in the next slide is actually carved right into the pavement of the marble road. And it features the outline of a left foot, the head of a woman, and a heart, indicating that the client should turn left here to find women eager for love. Here is that piece of marble from Paul's time. Okay? The woman, the left foot, and the heart. Turn left here, find women. Quite the ad. The ancient brothel originally had 2 floors, and the rooms were built around a small atrium. The floor was a mosaic of the four seasons, and 2 of those seasons are quite well preserved, they say. The cubicles upstairs were used to entertain their clients. This is that brothel. So downstairs, upstairs. You can see it at a distance. A little more inside, this shows how Romanish it was. This is Roman architecture. What does this look like? Let's get closer. What does it look like now? Anyone? Looks like a toilet. You're right, it is. It's a toilet, an ancient toilet. Those seats that you see there are marble. Yeah, marble, every one of them. And they cut those holes in the marble. Yes, they did, in the ancient world. Very advanced, civilized for its time. Underneath all of those toilet seats was running water, constantly running. In other words, just like a sewer system, flushing away all of the waste. Incredible. There was a roof over the top of this public facility. And then in the middle, they had a beautiful sunken pool for catching the rainwater, and the floor was covered with gorgeous mosaics. So, you know, a little better than the restrooms you and I are used to. And I can't remember any time I've had to sit on a marble seat, but very famous there. This is the second most famous building in Ephesus. The first, of course, was the Temple of Artemis. The Library of Celsus. Capable and actually did hold 12,000 scrolls. Now, in the ancient world, that was like top of the heap. This would have been one of the biggest libraries in the world. There are niches in the facade that held statues that represent the four virtues of excellence, wisdom, thinking, and knowledge, which is what they highlighted. Interestingly enough, 50 years before the facility was built, Paul writes about walking in unity, holiness, love, light, wisdom, and fighting against the evil one. So it's almost like he was propounding a different set of virtues that were just as important, if not more important. So here is the facade of that building, the Library of Celsus, financed by a single man. He is the first Asian to actually be the administrator in a Roman era, the first administrator of his own hometown, the fantastic city of Ephesus. Filthy rich because of it, he financed this building as a way of giving back to his community and establishing a memorial for himself, and he is actually buried underneath it. His son built the building. So, you can see the little niches the four virtues are located in. We'll take a couple of different shots. Beautiful marble pillars. Again, a nighttime shot of it. Now let's get up close. This would be wisdom, Sophia, wisdom. And this is autorite, excellence. Notice this gorgeous marble work. Ugh. Quite the place. They believe he exaggerated the facade in order to make it more prominent. And then, of course, it faced east so that anybody who came in the morning and read had natural light. Next to it are these archways. We want to take a little visit of them. The Mausoleus and Mithridates Gate leads into the marketplace. The gate has inscriptions in Latin and Greek. And it is named for the two freedmen who actually paid for it. They were freed by Caesar Augustus. And they actually wrote a memorial to him that is found on a plaque on the gate. And that means that this gate was actually standing when Paul walked into the city. And he walked in the gate, on the gate, around the gate. Everything about this gate was familiar to the Apostle Paul. Here are the inscriptions in Latin and Greek. If we look through the one on the right, we go inside here. Here is where the commercial marketplace was. This is where Demetrius and the silversmiths all sold their goods and where the riot began to take place that we heard about this morning in our scripture reading. There are some expensive homes right next to the Library of Celsus that date up from the 1st century B.C. All the way up to the 7th century. And I want you to note just how beautiful they are. I'd show you more pictures, but really don't have time. As you can tell, Nobody poor owned any of these places. Every square inch was covered in beautiful artwork everywhere. The pillars, the floors, the walls. This is marble that's been laid over the stonework. Cut slabs of marble. So everywhere you see mosaics, just everywhere. Expensive, expensive homes. The rich. Any of you recognize this symbol? It's a symbol we use for medicine today. You can see the information there. It's found on the Curiate Street in Ephesus. It's a symbol of Asclepius, the Greek god of healing. Fountain of Pelio at Ephesus. There were lots of running water, of course, was needed in Ephesus. And one of the men who built an aqueduct in Ephesus had a fountain built in honor of him. Seems appropriate, doesn't it, to build a fountain for a guy who built an aqueduct, water. So, looking down the Curiate Street from the marketplace, we're going to see the foundation and reconstructed columns of the Temple of the Sebastoi. This is that place. This is a temple dedicated to the Roman emperors Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian. And Sebastoi means worthy to be revered. I'll skip that information and I'll tell you what it says. It's built on a large man-made platform, 300 by 200 feet. In the middle of the platform are all these statues of deities. It was just lined with gods and goddesses. But sitting on top of that was a temple where those three, but all of the emperors, the Roman emperors, could be worshipped. This statue actually was probably inside the building rather than outside. It was made of wood or partly. That should be turned and facing here, I think, but it's the best I could come up with. Any of you ever heard the notion separation of church and state? The Romans did not buy into that philosophy. What they believed is that all the gods and goddesses, anyone, supported them, and they sort of unified all the gods and goddesses of the ancient world. And so there was a complete integration of church and state in the world that Paul was going to, where the people who ruled not only considered themselves to be gods and were considered to be gods, but they also believed that all the gods and goddesses of the world supported their rule, no matter how bad it was. A bust of the Roman Emperor Titus was found on location there. And some of you say, who was he, Titus? So let me remind you, this is a picture that comes from Rome. And it is called the Archway of Titus. And right along this wall right here is an incredible carving that Nancy and I saw with our own eyes. I have my own pictures of it that I'll show you someday. But I'm going to show you this one. Who is Titus? Well, in AD 70, something very important happened. And that archway in Rome celebrates that particular event. And that temple that we saw in Ephesus worships the man who pulled this particular event off. What was it that happened in AD 70? The fall of Jerusalem and the sack of the Jewish temple. And on the side of this archway right here, I saw it, took pictures of it, is this carving right in the rock where they carried back the famous menorah from the Jewish temple to Rome. It's still there today. You can take pictures of it. It's incredible. These are inscriptions that show that it wasn't just a temple of Domitian, but actually a number of emperors were worshipped in that temple. There's an incredible bath complex as well that's built in Ephesus. Largest building project near the end of the first century, so not in Paul's time, but perhaps in the time of the Apostle John, who is believed to have spent time in Ephesus as well. 1,200 feet long, a gymnasium, 800 feet wide, it's a big facility. It was unlike any other similar complexes in all of Asia Minor because it had three elements to it. And I'll tell you why that was so interesting. Basically, they created a whole Olympic atmosphere to honor the Emperor Domitian. This is that place, big, big place, the theater here, the Byzantine Wall, the gym. This is where teaching took place of people with Grecian, Roman ideas, etc. The bath complex built to honor Domitian. They discontinued the games because Domitian was assassinated, and then they started them up 30 years later in honor of Hadrian. It is the only known facility, those three elements I talked about, the only known facility that is actually modeled after the famous Olympic in Olympia, Greece, the famous Olympic facilities. The only other model to have the same elements in it as the ones found in Olympia. That makes it pretty famous. Looking up the street, we'll see the Temple of Hadrian. The street is called Curetes because they were the people who were the administrators of the Temple of Artemis. This is the Temple of Hadrian here on the left. Get up a little closer. Take a front look. This would all be models. They probably have the original in the museum there at Ephesus. So a molding, rebuilt. This is a painting, rather well-known, famous painting of that facility. So, a little what's left down to the Library of Celsus. Same picture, show you as the road's kind of falling apart here. When you have a big theater, you have to have a small theater, right? Because everywhere you have a big city, you have small venues and big venues. So this is a small theater, seated about 1,400 people. Made out of marble, of course, still. You can see the stairwells to it. See the columns. It actually had a roof over the top of it. So it wasn't enclosed, but it was covered. So, you know, bad weather didn't make a difference. The Apostle John is believed to have spent the last years of his life in Ephesus. The Emperor Justinian I in the 6th century built this church to honor John. John is actually believed, of course, to be buried here. And I'll show you what that is. You walk inside the building. It's clear down here at the end, the opposite end of the entrance. So we'll look back. There's the entrance. This is supposedly tomb of John. We'll change our, and now we'll look back the opposite way. And right here it says the tomb of St. John, right here. So this is where John the Apostle is believed to be buried, in Ephesus. Now, if John the Apostle came to Ephesus, then there is the possibility that he did not come alone. Who might have come with him? Mary. Why? Well, he was given the job of taking care of her. And in the 19th century, something very strange took place. I think this is a myth, but nevertheless, this happened actually in history. But in the 19th century, a nun named Anna Catherine Emmerich, who had never left Germany in her life, is supposed to have described the hills of Ephesus and the house where Mary lived her final years. So, you know, people are strange. Archaeologists followed her advice, and guess what? They found this building, which dates from the 1st, 4th, and 7th centuries A.D. This is that building. And, of course, as you can expect, the Catholics have built a nice shrine to Mary there. Very important building. Three of the more recent popes have visited this facility. There is another interesting legend I'm not going to do much talking about. It involves persecutor followers of God. But what's interesting is the story not only is found in Christian tradition, but you can actually find it referenced in the Quran. So, the Grotto of the Seven Sleepers. So, here's where they are supposedly buried. The bathhouses of Scholastica, built in the first century, later rebuilt by a very famous Christian woman who was also quite rich. They think it collapsed and then she rebuilt it. It had a dressing room, a cold room, a warm room, a hot room, an upstairs massage and friction scrub. And in the Roman world, you didn't just come to get clean. You came to talk. I mean, you came to take a bath so that you could talk about the hot topics of the day. What was happening down at the theater, et cetera, et cetera. These are those bathhouses. So, underground. Roman, again, architecture, you can see by this interesting way of doing things. And then a final picture is the Kystra River Valley and the Aegean coastline from the hills west of Ephesus. Well, what do we learn? Sort of sum that up. What do we learn? What lessons can we learn from history? Well, the first thing that we can learn as we look at all those pictures is that God works and He wants His people to work in the great cities of the world, even cities where the devil is incredibly active, where the desire to serve self and Satan are going strong. Can you imagine the challenge of trying to plant the Christian religion in this big city? It's a huge temple, hugest outdoor theater, the most worldly place in the Mediterranean. That's where Paul went. The devil promotes a self-contradictory religion, as you saw in the history of Artemis, and often that self-contradictory religion contains violence and sexual promiscuity. If you were to ask yourself today if the devil's agenda has changed, particularly regarding those two topics, what would your answer be? Pretty much, same old, right? And here's one we never like to talk about, but I'm going to say it bluntly. Churches, even those started by the Apostle Paul, might actually fall into ruin someday. Now, I hate to remind churches of that. We hope this church never falls into ruin or closes for any reason. But the truth is, it could. And it could be for a number of different reasons. As we look at some of the other cities in the Lycus Valley just briefly over the weeks to come, some of them stopped being a city just because somebody shifted the road. Does that happen in today's world? Absolutely. You've seen cities fall apart when the freeway goes around them, right? In this case, the harbor silted over and they couldn't bring in boats and boom, that was the end of the city. You know, I mean, eventually it just folded. Natural disasters, earthquakes happen along this fault in the area of Greece and also in Asia Minor all the time. And it destroyed cities. Sometimes they rebuilt and other times they finally just gave up. When that happens, the church closes its door too. And as much as they might have been interested in education in the area of Ephesus, and they were big proponents of education is not a cure for sin. You could have the largest library in the ancient world in your town, and that would not save you. Because education will just make you a more polished sinner. But it won't go to the heart. And so God comes with a remedy that will actually tackle our human problem, our selfishness. And He replaces it with selfless love. First, He loves us selflessly, and He gives us love for others. And that's what we will be studying about in the weeks to come. For of many letters that Paul wrote, this one highlights the love of God and the love that God gives us for each other. So, that was a quick tour of Ephesus. Let's close in singing hymn number 286, Wonderful Words of Life. That's what Paul brought to the people of Ephesus. Wonderful Words of Life. 286. Let's stand. Sing the Father God, this morning, we are embarking on a bit of a journey to study some of the wonderful words of life that you have given us in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian people and the folk in Asia Minor. And Father, as we study this little letter together, I pray that you will move our own hearts, and that you will shape our lives, that we can become better, kinder, sweeter, more winsome people. Father, we thank you so much that you've put these things on record for us. And that besides the scriptures, which are all important, we can also even find pictures today and take tours and trips and see this world and see many of the things that even the Bible writer saw. Today, as we did that, pray that we'll cement in our minds just how interesting the opportunity was that you gave Paul to come to one of the largest cities in the world and there plant your church. And Father, I pray that each of us will think about what it might mean for us to take your word to the cities that we live in, to the cities around us, that we might begin a good work, a solid work in the big city. Thank you for loving us and meeting our needs today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And about that time, there rose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear, this is not only in Ephesus, but throughout most of all of Asia. This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not good gods which are made of hands. So not only is the trade of ours in danger,